بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن اتبعوا بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. I ask Allah to lead all the brothers and sisters and all the Muslims around the world to lead them to, from discomfort to ease and from every calamity into an opening in life and from every hardship, anxiety and grief into happiness and tranquility in their hearts in this world and the hereafter. Ameen. I ask Allah to bring down His mercy upon us and to forgive our sins. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Brothers and sisters in Islam, today our topic is sincere repentance. And I hope that this time we spend here today will affect our hearts and return them to their humble state, to their natural state that they were created upon, the state which is free from pride and free from hardship in our hearts and free from hatred and free from not knowing Allah, to return back to Allah's mercy and forgiveness. For all of those who have been sinning all their life, who have disobeyed Allah during most of their life, and for those who listen to this, and after they are done listening, they stand in front of Allah and think about how many sins they have committed in their life, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to forgive them or not. And those who have despaired and lost hope because they have done so many sins, they have fallen into riba, interest, or they have done zina, unlawful sexual intercourse, or they've stolen, or they've cheated, or they've lied, or they have caused bloodshed or loss of wealth for other people, or maybe they have brought hardships to another person's life, or they have missed out on their prayers, or missed out on fasting, or disobeyed Allah in some other ways. Today, inshallah, there will be hope for you in the things I will mention in today's lecture, inshallah. And this hope will not come from myself, rather it will come from Allah, your creator. The one who has forbidden some things and commanded some things, and the one who accepts your repentance and will forgive you if you sincerely return to him. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we all commit mistakes and we all sin. And how many times many of us have sinned and returned back to Allah and then we sin again. And we return back to Allah and then we sin again and again. How many times we have fallen into mischief and into disobeying Allah and crossed the boundaries set by our Creator and then we return back to Him and then we repeat it all again. We go back to it again and again. And how many of us have done so? As for minor sins, then know that for every minor sin, if you are a person who prays and a person who fasts and a person who donates and gives in charity now and again, or a person who obeys their parents or is good to their parents or is good to their neighbors, then inshallah these good acts will wipe away the bad acts. Allah says in the Quran, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَأَقِمَ الصَّلَاةَ ضَرَفَ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتَ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ, which means, and establish prayer at the two ends of the day and at the approach of the night. Indeed, good deeds wipe away misdeeds. So if you pray and you follow every sin with a good deed, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, وَاتَّبِعْ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْهُهَا, which means, do a good deed after a bad one and it will wipe away the bad deed. So whenever you do a bad deed, brothers and sisters, then if you follow it with a good deed, bi-ithnillah, it will be wiped away. As long as you avoid the major sins. As long as you manage to avoid the major sins, inshallah, Allah will forgive you all your minor sins. If you're a person that prays and seeks the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّاءُ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ, all the sons of Adam are sinners, but the best of sinners are those who repent often. So repent to Allah, brothers and sisters, and this means when you commit a major sin or a minor sin, then you ask Allah for forgiveness. Especially when a major sin is committed, such as drinking alcohol, committing zina, or taking riba, interest, or stealing some wealth, or slandering or backbiting, or also falsely accusing righteous sisters, lying constantly, all of these things. So if you repent to Allah and sincerely, seek forgiveness from him, then Allah will surely forgive you. You must first of all regret, for the most important sign for Allah, if you have committed a sin, for him to accept your repentance, the greatest sign for that, my brothers and sisters, is an nadam, the regret. When your heart begins to shiver and feels fear and feels anxiety and feels great regret over what you have done, then your heart returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of these signs is also finding that your iman reaches its highest state. After committing to sin, you regret and all of a sudden you repent and you find your iman rise higher than it was before. This is one of the greatest signs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهَ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ. And those who, when they commit an immorality or wrong themselves, remember Allah and seek forgiveness for their sins. Brothers and sisters, this is a sign of true iman. When you regret and you find that you begin to cry, when you find yourself beginning to return to Allah and start thinking about whether He will forgive you or not, and then you ask Him to forgive you and then you follow this sin with some good deed. And surely this is a sign of true iman. And do not despair from that feeling. Don't let shaitan come to you and tell you, you have so many sins. How do you think that with the one prayer, Allah will just forgive all of that? This is what shaitan tries to tell you. And Allah has said, الَّذِينَ يَجِتَّنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ إِلَّا اللَّمَمْ إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Those who avoid the major sins and immoralities, only committing slight ones, indeed your Lord is vast in forgiveness. And Allah has also said, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدَخِلْكُمْ مُدَخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you avoid the major sins which are forbidden, we will remove from you your lesser sins and admit you to a noble entrance, meaning paradise. Alhamdulillah, this is a hope from Allah, a forgiveness from Allah and a mercy from the Most Merciful. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Lallahu arhamu bi'ibadihi min hadhihi al-umm biwaladiha." Allah is more merciful to His servants than this woman is to her child. And can you imagine anyone, brothers and sisters, being more merciful than a mother towards her child? Or anyone wanting the best to someone than a mother wants towards her child. But Allah is even more merciful than that. This is who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الشَّهَوَاتِ أَن تَمِيلُوا مَيْلًا عَظِيمًا. Allah wants to accept your repentance. But those who follow their passions want you to digress into a great deviation. And He continues to say, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And Allah wants to lighten for you your difficulties, and mankind was created weak. So Allah wants to forgive you, and Allah wants to make things easy for you. However, mankind was created to be weak. So Allah wants to forgive us, brothers and sisters. Do not ever despair, no matter what you have done. Even if you have killed 100 souls, like there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about a man that killed 100 men, but still Allah forgave him because he repented that sincerely and regretted it. And even if you have committed adultery and fornication before, do not despair of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. And from here, I would like to narrate to you a story that is not from distant past or from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rather a story from our time, from the time of this generation we all live in, and a story that brings back the image which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his companions upon, but this image that still exists in this day and until this time. And before I start narrating this story, I ask you to not let Shaitan come to you and say to you, oh, this guy is just telling another story that is a made-up story just to move our hearts. But this story, it's not a made-up story. A trustworthy sheikh has narrated it, emphasized it, and swore by Allah that this is not a made-up story. And the story was narrated in a lecture by Sheikh Bilal Asad, who heard this story from Sheikh Sa'd ibn Buraij, and he heard it from another man who we call Sheikh Ahmad al-Tawi. So the Sheikh Ahmad al-Tawi tells us the story of an event that occurred to him when he was on one of his trips, a business trip to Syria. And the story begins like this, brothers and sisters. So Sheikh Ahmad Al-Tawi tells this story. I was once out on a business trip in one of the neighboring countries to Riyadh, namely Syria, and I was on this business trip for only 2 or 3 days, intending to return immediately afterwards. So I went to this land, and after completing my business trip, I wanted to return back, but I had finished early. There was a whole day before my plane would depart. And this country, it was full of haram wherever I went and wherever I stayed at. So I went looking for a place to stay because I was extremely tired, until I found one of the hotels. And then when I entered into one of these hotels with my sunnah clothing, I looked like some sheikh to those people. And when I entered, I saw nothing but alcohol and nothing but people with women on their laps, drinking away, laughing away, as if shaitan was riding upon their shoulders, as if I could see the shaitan with my own eyes everywhere I went, and definitely there were no angels in that room. Women, prostitutes, pimps, everywhere. Until one of the people who was holding a bottle of wine noticed me and said, "Oh Sheikh, go away from here. Get out of this place. This is not a place for you. You're not allowed to come into here," I said to him. So I said to him, where am I to go? The night is approaching and I have nowhere else to sleep. And this man said, "This place is not for you. Do you not see all the haram available? I do not allow you to come here. This place is not worthy of having a person like you." So he said so, and he went around, and everywhere he went, he saw haram things. He saw prostitutes, pimps, alcohol, women. And he says, "Finally, I found a park and a bench, and I slept on one of the benches, and I slept for a long time. And then in the morning, I woke up and I went to the airport. And my flight was after Dhuhr, 2 hours after Dhuhr. So I went to look for a place to sleep in that I couldn't find except for a little prayer room. So I went to this little prayer room and slept because I was still full of tiredness. I slept in this prayer room because I was extremely tired. And then a short while afterwards, I woke up to the crying of a man. I looked at him and all I could see was a man standing up, bowing and prostrating and crying so badly, like a child, crying so badly like a child or like a woman, a woman that had just lost her only firstborn son. Or as if a husband and wife that loved each other had just departed and lost each other in an accident. He was crying so deeply and so immensely that he almost couldn't even take a breath. So I went back to sleep because I was still so exhausted. And then right before Dhuhr, when Adhan was being called out, I felt like somebody was trying to wake me up. I looked and there was a blur in front of me, and all of a sudden I see, to my astonishment, the same man who was praying hours ago, he was trying to wake me up. He was signaling away and grabbing my shoulder and shaking me. And then he looked at me and his eyes were full of tears, and his face, it had gone pale. And he said to me with strange words, and he said, "Ya akhi, hal tastati'u an tanam? Hal tastati'u an tanam?" Which means, "Are you able to sleep? Are you able to sleep at this time? As for me, I am not able to sleep. I cannot believe how you and other people are able to sleep. For 3 whole nights, I'm unable to sleep or drink or eat any type of food." I looked at him and he was full of anxiety. So I said to him, "Ya akhi, let's pray Dhuhr. And then after Dhuhr, we discuss about your problem." So we prayed, and after the people had left, he sat with me, and just before my flight was about to depart, and then he said to me, "My name is Ahmed," like the Sheikh's name who's narrating the story. "My name is Ahmed, and we can call him Ahmed the Repenter. And I am from a city called Riyadh, the same city the Sheikh Ahmed that narrates this story is from." And he said, "I come from a very, very wealthy family. Everything is brought to us. Everything we ask is brought to us. The servants and maidens are all there to ready to serve us, and anything and everything we ask for. And we eat from the most exquisite food, and we have all what we want. However, I became sick and tired of this daily routine we live in. And I'm a married man with children. But I wanted to escape from these routines, and I wanted to try something new. And Shaitan came to me and said to me, 'Where are you going to go with, how are you going to try a new way of life here? So where are you going to go? Because everyone here, they know you. So go out to one of these countries outside. Go on a tour. Go on a vacation just by yourself. Go on some holidays without your family. Go somewhere and do things where no one can see you. And brothers and sisters, this is what Shaitan says to every person. The Shaitan doesn't come to you and say, go and drink alcohol. Because when you're a Muslim, you won't do that. He doesn't come to you and say, go out and make zina. Because you won't do that. And he doesn't come to you do so and so from some major sin. No, because Shaitan is smarter than we think. It slowly does it step by step with his plots and plans in ways that you yourself did not anticipate. So you may think to yourself you're a sincere mu'min, but it takes you step by step until finally you reach the haram. And you can do worse of sins and it may seem that you haven't done anything. He says, for example, look, there's a world of tourism where no one could see you because we are ashamed when someone can see us. We try to look for a place where no one could know us. So imagine, is it right or wrong? Imagine yourself, for example, inside a room where no one can see you. What kind of bad thoughts do we get? What kind of sins do we commit? Think about it and recall it, how comfortable you feel when you are alone and how comfortable you are in a land or place where nobody knows you. And you forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. So he said he came to this country and he was out and all of a sudden a group of people came to him. And so he says, and they became acquainted to me. And one of them insisted on taking me around to see some nice places, places of tourism, and I was having fun with all these different things I hadn't seen before. Slowly and slowly, he brought women to me. And then we hung around with women and girls, not knowing what my fate would be. And then all of a sudden, my iman began to diminish. And I forgot that speaking and smiling to a woman like that in that way is haram. I forgot with my desire and my temptation and with my hormones that the sexual hormones which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created in a man, they came and overtook my mind and my mental state until all of a sudden this man who I discovered turned out to be a pimp. He made me go out with one of these prostitutes and he took my money. And I had forgotten every shame that had existed in my heart. After a few days, this woman began to smile to me and she would let me smell her beautiful fragrance. And she began to take me away from the people so that I couldn't feel any shame or embarrassment in front of other people. And then we went to our apartment and she took me up with her. And there was no shame in my heart. Then we entered one of the rooms and then she displayed herself to me with all the beautiful clothing, which I had never seen on a woman before. And that wonderful figure she had prepared herself for. And then all of a sudden, I did not find myself except that I was right on top of her. I was on top of her, and when I emptied what was inside of me, that which Allah had created, all of a sudden I felt a heavy pain coming down from my spine, from my head all the way to my feet. And then I felt pain in my feet, and extreme pain and heat in my head. It was the pain and the agony of what I had just done. And my senses, they were all returned back to me. And then I began to cry and cry and cry. And then I got off the woman and I screamed at her, لَقَدْ زَنَيْتْ لَقَدْ زَنَيْتْ كَيْفَ زَنَيْتْ. He said, I have committed zina, I have committed zina. How come I have committed zina? How come I have gone past the boundaries of Allah? The woman thought that I had gone crazy. But I didn't care about anyone anymore. I wore my clothes immediately and then I opened the door and rushed outside and ran away, crying. Going down the steps, then I saw in front of the door, that friend, that pimp, this evil pimp who had brought me into this. And he was holding a bottle of wine. And then he said to me, what is wrong with you? Why are you crying? And I replied to him with agony, I have committed adultery. Do you not know what adultery is? I have committed adultery. Save me, let me go. And what did this pimp say? Take some of this wine and you will forget the state that you're in. And then Ahmed said to him, after taking my wealth and after preventing me from an opportunity from being with the Hur al-Ain in Jannah, you know, want me to prevent me from drinking from the wine of paradise? And what did this man say, this pimp, what did he say? He said, Inna Allah ghafoor rahim. Allah is forgiving and merciful. But he said, have you forgotten that he is also shadeed al-iqab? He's also severe in punishment. And then he ran out of that place. He ran away, he said, and now I ended up in this same prayer room that you and I are in right now. So this Sheikh Ahmad At-Tawi, who narrates the story, said, I grabbed him and I did not know what to say to him. And this brother of mine, this Ahmad the Repenter, said to me, Ya Akhi, I don't know what to do. I've lost my iman and I cannot eat or drink or sleep. What am I going to say to Allah on the Day of Judgment? So I said to him, the Sheikh said, I said to him, all I can remember right now is the ayah in the Quran which gives the greatest hope from what I've memorized. I'll recite it to you and remind you of it. Maybe that will give you some hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. He said, all I could say to him was this. This ayah, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Which means, say, O Muhammad, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves by sinning, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. You know what Ahmad the Repenter replied? He said to me, Ya Akhi, Allah will forgive for everyone else except for me. How can Allah forgive me? Yes, the ayah is true, but I cannot imagine Allah forgiving me. I've committed too much of a bad sin. And he doesn't say it because he thinks that, or he has lost hope in Allah, but because of the agony of the sin that he just committed. So Ahmad At-Tawi, this Sheikh narrates the story, says, I didn't know what to say to him. And then I gave him my phone number and I said to him, because the announcement came out for the departure of my plane, so I gave him my number and I said to him, maybe inshallah we can meet again in Riyadh, if Allah wills. So I let him go. And I went back to my homeland, thinking to myself, surely this person will forget all the pain that he is in. And surely after 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days, he will forget the state that he is in. And then inshallah he will go on with his life. He said, but when I arrived back to my homeland, after 2 more weeks, I received a phone call from my friend. And my friend said to me, I need to quickly meet you at a local mosque. Immediately come over, brother. So I went to the local mosque and then I met him. And as soon as he saw me, he burst into tears. And he hugged me and he was shivering. And he said to me, my dear brother, I have not come to you to visit you again, but I've come to you to farewell you. I've come to you to farewell you and maybe I will meet you in Jannah, inshallah, if Allah's mercy reaches me. I said to him, my brother, where are you going? And he said, maybe inshallah I will meet you in Jannah, maybe if Allah's mercy will reach me. I grabbed him and I was shocked by what he was telling. And I asked him, where are you going? You must tell me the truth. And then he said, maybe inshallah I will meet you in Jannah and I am going to give myself in to the government. And as we know in Saudi Arabia, the capital punishment is applied in the court of law for adultery. The punishment for one who commits adultery when they are married, then there is the stoning to death in the court of law, if they give themselves in or if 4 witnesses come forth. So I grabbed hold of him in fear and I screamed to him and said to him, Ya Akhi, guard yourself. Have you gone crazy? Have you lost your mind? Don't you know that the punishment of adultery is stoning until death? Guard yourself. Guard your life, guard your children. There must be another way. Then Ahmed replied to me, all of my family, my wife, my children, they cannot save me from the hellfire. And all I want is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save me from hellfire on the Day of Judgment. And I said to him, look, Ya Akhi, all I can say to you is this. At least give me one more thing for our friend. And he said to me, ask for anything you like, except for asking me not to give myself in. And I said to him, let us go to the most honorable, the most knowledgeable sheikh you and I know in this country that you and I will both agree upon, and then we'll ask him for a fatwa, and if he says let him give himself in, then I will take you with my own hands and give you in to the government. And he agreed. So they shook hands on this, and then they went the next day to the most knowledgeable sheikh they knew, and the sheikh replied with a fatwa of knowledge and evidence, and he said to him, do not let him give himself in to the government. Allah can forgive him in some other way. And the sheikh who gave this verdict, he says, this man, this Ahmad, he kept calling on me over and over again. He would call me in the night, and he would call me in the day, and he would call me in the next day. And he would, and then he would say to me, Ya Sheikh, ittaqillah, fear Allah, O Sheikh. I will be held on your neck on the day of judgment, and I will say, Ya Rabb, I wanted to give myself in to the government, and this Sheikh, he's the one who prevented me. So blame him today. And he would say this to the Sheikh, and the Sheikh would say, I have not given you this fatwa out of ignorance, but I've only given you this verdict out of pure knowledge and evidence. Until finally, he agreed, and he went back. However, he did not stop there, brothers and sisters. The agony and the pain remained with him, and the sorrow over the sin remained with him. And the cry on his face also remained with him. He never really smiled after that for a long time, and his wife, as his wife says. And then after that, he went back, and he said to his friend, I need to meet you once more. Then I met him. Ahmad al-Tawi says, then I met him and I asked him, where are you going this time? He said to me, I've come to farewell you once again. I asked him, where are you going this time? And although the Sheikh has already given you the word verdict, he said, I've come to farewell you, and inshallah I will meet you again after I've gone to Hajj. I want to go to Hajj. I feel like I want to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want Hajj. And this is also a sign of Iman, brothers and sisters, wanting to go to Hajj. And so the Hajj was almost there, and I said to him, so maybe you will go with our group. He said no. And I thought maybe there's some other group that he wants to go with. And then we went to Hajj, and on the third day when we were stoning, you know, there's this stoning of the Jamarat on the third day, these big rocks that symbolize Iblis. And all of a sudden, from a distance, I saw Ahmed. I saw Ahmed, and I screamed out to him, and he looked at me and he saw me. But to my astonishment, he saw me and he ran away. I said, SubhanAllah, what has changed his heart towards me? What have I done to him? So when we went back to Riyadh, I contacted him and I met him and I asked him, my brother, when I saw you in Hajj, why did you run away from me? Have I done something to you? And he said to me, and this is what he said, brothers and sisters, I am not upset with you. However, I was too busy on that day asking Allah to forgive me. And then when I would look around and I would say, how come Allah can accept my Hajj? How can Allah accept these people's Hajj when I, the filthy person, am amongst them? I'm afraid that Allah will not accept these people's Hajj because I am there, so I began crying and crying. But then I started thinking that maybe Allah will forgive me because of all these pure people around me. And subhanAllah, Allah is the muqallib al-qulub. He is the one who can turn the hearts around from the worst state, from the lowest state to the highest state. And this is how he thought about it. And then after that, this man, Ahmad the repenter, he memorized the whole Quran by heart. And then he began to fast one day on, one day off. And then he would pray five prayers at the mosque in congregation. And then he would start praying the night prayers. And he would recite the Quran every day until he would complete it every month. And he would donate charity from his money. And he would donate for an orphanage. And an orphanage was opened in Riyadh with his money. And he did all these noble and good acts. And then Ahmad al-Tawi says, one day I met Ahmad the repenter one time, and he was praying, and then he came and he began to explain to me how much sorrow and sadness he felt, and he began to cry. And so I said to him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving, and asked him to have hope in him. Then he got up and prayed near the Sheikh, and the Sheikh said, I had never seen anyone pray like that. Two whole raka'as, which took half an hour to complete. And he was crying and weeping all the way through. And I thought to myself, if he was to die while praying these two raka'as, he would surely enter Jannah, guaranteed. So this Ahmad the repenter spent his days like that. And everyone would call him the Abid, the worshipper. So time passed, and one day one famous sheikh visited that place. So Ahmad al-Tawi went to him, and I was hoping that maybe he has a solution for Ahmad. Maybe he has a solution for his state, because he was worried about him and his welfare, the state he was being in, this constant sadness and sorrow. So the Sheikh said to him that there is one verse in the Quran. Go and read this verse to your friend. This verse was وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٌ ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق. ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. And the meaning of this is, and those who do not invoke with Allah another deity or kill the soul which Allah has forbidden to be killed except by right, and do not commit unlawful sexual intercourse, and whoever should do that will meet a penalty. Multiplied for him is the punishment on the day of resurrection, and he will abide therein humiliated. Except for those who repent, believe and do righteous work. For them Allah will replace their evil deeds with good, and ever is Allah forgiving and merciful. So Sheikh Ahmed said, I couldn't wait to go back to my friend and read this verse to him. This can mean a change for him. This can be a new life for him, a new awakening for him. So I went to him in the mosque in which he would always pray. And I saw him there and looked at him with a smiley face, and I went up to him and told him that I have come to you with the best thing you will ever hear. So are we ready to hear it? And then he said, tell me, O brother. And so I began to recite the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقَتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّذِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يُضَعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدُ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. And as soon as I had reached to the half of this verse where Allah said he will enter hellfire, I looked at him and it was as if though I had stabbed him with a dagger into his heart. So I completed the verse and then I said, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. He said, as soon as I finished this verse, he stood up and he began to hug me. And he said to me, أخي, you have opened the door for the first time. I have memorized the whole Quran, and it is as if though it is the first time I have ever read the Quran. You have surely brought the glad tiding to me. And he said, in that night, as soon as Maghrib had approached, it was Allah's Qadr that the imam of the mosque was away, and so Ahmad the repenter prayed as the imam. And as soon as he prayed as the imam, he began to recite Al-Fatiha. As soon as he finished Al-Fatiha, in the first raka'ah, he began to recite, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدَعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقَتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّذِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. He said he completed this verse until the part where Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَاب, except those who repent. He began to cry. And he tried to repeat it, but he began to cry again in prayer and he could not complete his ayah. So he could not do anything but to go down to bowing and sujood. And then in the second raka'ah, he recited Al-Fatiha, then he repeated the verse. Maybe this time he would be able to finish it. But as soon as he reached the point where Allah says, except those who repent and do good acts, he began to cry again. So he could not repeat the verse at all. And he had no other means but to go down to bowing and making sujood again. And he finished the prayer without being able to complete that verse, because he was so overwhelmed, so overwhelmed that he could not repeat it. And he began to cry and weep like a child. But this time, he was weeping out of happiness. Not like he was weeping before when he met his friend for the first time in that prayer room, when he was weeping out of sorrow and sadness. So time passed, and about 5 months passed, and Ahmed al-Tawi said he had not heard from his friend until one day I received a phone call out of the blue, and it was his father. And he said to me, please come. You do not know me, nor do I know you. However, I need to meet you. My address is so and so, come to my house. He says, so I went to his house, and as soon as I approached his huge house and passed the big gates, the whole thing was like a palace. And then immediately his father answered the door. And as soon as his father saw me, he burst into immediate cries and he grabbed hold of me really tightly. And I told him to calm down. Tell me what the situation is. And then the father said to me, my dear brother Ahmed, you are the best friend of my son. And my son farewells you and he gives you his salam. He departed this world last night. And his father began to weep again and cry. And I didn't know what to do. Calm the father down or cry with him for the departure of my good beloved friend. So I calmed down the father and told him, let's talk about what happened. He took me aside, and brothers and sisters, in that country, the custom is that when someone's son dies, the dead body is taken to his parents' house for one night before he's buried. So he took me to Ahmed's body, and I covered the material that was on his face. And when I saw him, to my delight and happiness, I did not look at the dead face. I could not see a dead face of a person that has passed away, but I saw a face that was shining and glittering with light. I was looking at a face that had a smile on it. I was looking at the face of a person that had left this world with happiness. I could not see any sign of sadness or agony. Then his father took me to another room, and he started saying, "It was last night, and my son was voluntarily fasting. And when the time of Maghrib came, and he prayed, and then I looked at him and said, 'Let us go to my house so we can break our fast together.' But then my son looked at me for the first time with a smiley face, a face I had never seen for a very long time from him. And he said to me, 'Ya Abati, my father, I feel something today that I have never felt before. I feel overwhelming happiness in my heart, as though a voice is telling me, stay in the mosque.' And so I said to him, 'Okay, but please then hurry and return to me later so we may eat together.' And then the father says, 'I came, and after about 10 or 15 minutes, he sent his young son to go and check why Ahmed is late. And just a couple of minutes later, this young son, he came running and screaming, saying, "Ya Abati, Ya Abati, oh daddy, oh daddy. Ahmed, Akhi Ahmed la yukallimuni. My brother Ahmed is not speaking to me, not replying to me." So I raced to the mosque, and as soon as I entered the mosque, I found my son Ahmed reclining with weakness, and the Quran was on his lap. He was reclining on the steps of the minbar, from which the imam gives khutbah. I raced to him and grabbed his head and placed it on my head, on my lap. And I could hear the gurgling sound, the sound which can be heard from a dying person. And then he was mumbling some words, and then I could hear your name being mentioned. "Give my salams to Ahmed al-Tawi, my friend. And this is why I have called you." And he was in my lap. He was smiling, and as he was dying and as his eyes began to lose focus and as his eyes were about to close, all of a sudden, his face completely changed. And his face began smiling, and his smile opened wide, and his pupils came narrow, and he looked above, and his voice became clear, and he started reciting in a melodious voice the verse, والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون ومن يفعل ذلك يلقى أثاما يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما." He said, as soon as he finished this ayah, he had completed the verse that had given him hope, the ayah that reminded him of the mercy of Allah, and he was a person who sinned, who then repented and followed up with a good deed, with many good deeds. And now he went to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not nobody from those close to him knew this story. And his wife and father, they didn't know this story and what happened to him. So they asked him what happened to him. What happened to him when he came back from the trip to Syria? And all he said to him was, all this Sheikh Ahmed al-Tawi said to him, to his father, was that he had lost a very dear friend to him. And that very dear friend to him, brothers and sisters, do you know what it was? It is the closest companion to a believer, the only means to tranquility, and the only means to bring happiness to you in this life and the hereafter, and it is the iman. He had lost his iman. And his wife said, after coming back from this trip, she had never seen him smiling properly or sleeping properly until this day. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, what are we going to learn from this lesson, this story? What are we going to do with what we have just heard? Are we going to go back home and forget everything we have heard today? Or we are going to go back home and forget the wonderful verses of the Quran that give us hope? For every brother or sister who has committed sins all of their life, do not forget that repentance and acknowledging that Allah forgives you is a sign of iman, a sign of true piety to Allah. Are you going to forget that? Asking Allah to forgive you and praying in the night and seeking His help and crying for Him to forgive you, that this acknowledgement itself is in fact tawheed in itself. So are you going to just go back to committing your sin over and over again? Are you going to close the doors, oh brothers, and then go back and look at haram things? Are you going to go back and keep calling your boyfriend or girlfriend? Or are you going to go out and get riba, interest from banks? Are you going to go out and steal? Or destroy lives of others by slandering and backbiting? Or gambling? Are you still going to do all that after this? After all this? Are you going to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by forgetting your prayers? Leaving your prayers till the right time has passed? Also abandoning your parents? And after all this, all those selling haram things are still going to sell haram things? After all of this and hearing this, you're going to make your home a graveyard by not reciting the Quran in it? Are you still going to copy non-believers in their way of life because some of them are successful in this life, so you think there is success in following them or doing things that they do just because it's cool? But the only success is with Allah. It's in following the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reading about Him, knowing about Him. See what He has said, see what Allah has said. And you will find that and realize and recognize that Islam has not come to captivate you or make life hard for you, but in fact, Allah wants to forgive you and He wants to make your life better for you. And look at the life of those who turn away from Allah, those who do not believe at all. They also have stress and agony, and even if they are successful, they are still in a state of anxiety and stress because they are afraid of losing all that they have. That they fear that they might lose his happiness. Whereas a believer who believes in Allah and follows His law knows that whatever he goes through is qadr of Allah, and he still gets rewarded for the patience. This is the state of a mu'min. And I complete with Allah's words, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. O you who have believed, repent to Allah with sincere repentance. A sincere repentance. And Allah also says in the Quran, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Which means, and repent to Allah, O believers, so that you may reach success. So let us all repent to Allah, brothers and sisters. And let us not despair over the sins we have done. Repent today and return to Allah and cry to Him and ask Him to forgive you. And obey your parents and do good deeds. And reconnect your justice towards your wife and your husband, towards your children, and all towards all your responsibilities. And follow the path of Allah. And I will guarantee you that you will find a happy life. This is the life of a mu'min. The status of a mu'min. Alhamdulillah for Islam and alhamdulillah for a merciful God, for a forgiving Allah, for a forgiving Creator, for a merciful Creator, the one who we do not need to seek intercessions through any person, through any imam or a grave or anything, but directly turning to Allah and saying, forgive me, and He will answer. And He has said, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Which means, and when my servants ask you, O Muhammad, concerning me, indeed I am near. I respond to the invocation of the supplicant when he calls upon me. So let them respond to me by obedience and believe in me, that they may be rightly guided. So may Allah make us of those who repent to Him, and may He accept our repentance. Ameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.